I want to talk to you about sanctification this morning. To introduce this subject, we'll look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, where Paul introduces himself and addresses the congregation at the city of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 2, he addressed this epistle to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The church at Corinth is said to be sanctified. Paul addresses this epistle to those who are sanctified. Not only does he address the epistle to those who are sanctified, but he calls them saints. The reason he calls them saints is because they have been sanctified. This word, translated sanctified and saints here, along with other words in the New Testament and Old Testament, come from a Greek root word and a Hebrew root word that means the exact same thing. We see this family of words expressed in the Old Testament and New Testament by different words. Holy, hallow, hallowed, holiness, consecration, saint, sanctify, sanctification. Sometimes you'll see one word used in exchange for another word. For example, sometimes one version might use the word holiness, or another Bible version would use the word sanctification. And so we see, because the translations use the word holiness and another version uses the word sanctification, evidently the words mean the same thing. And so when we look at this family of words, we come to understand what sanctification is all about and why it is that some are sanctified and others are not. Why it is that some are said to be saints and others are not. We also learn that sanctification is not necessarily mean that one is, you might say, pure and clean of all sin in his life. He might said to be a saint, but yet be a sinner. Now, how could one be a saint and a sinner at the same time? Well, because he has gone through the process of being sanctified, and he has become a saint. But that doesn't mean that he can't sin after he becomes a saint, after having been sanctified, because he can. Because he's a saint doesn't mean that he can't sin. But some in the religious world believe that a saint is one who is holy, pure, and without sin. But that's not necessarily the way the word is used in the Scripture. So let's look at that this morning, and I hope that as we consider this word, sanctification, this morning, we will see its root meaning. Its root meaning in many of the places we read in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. Sanctification simply means to be set apart, to be separated, to be consecrated or devoted to God. That which has been set apart from that which is common or unclean and devoted to God is said to belong to God in the Scriptures. Many things, Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, are said to be sanctified or set apart or consecrated to God. Doesn't mean because they're sanctified, consecrated, and set apart for God that they're sinlessly pure again. Note with me this ideal of sanctification as it is conveyed, first of all, in the Old Testament as being set apart or separated for some purpose. This idea, now, we want to view in the Old Testament Scriptures. First of all, we see in Exodus 20 in verse 8, where God said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." There's our word in the Old Testament Scriptures. Same word in the New Testament, as it is translated in the Septuagint version, the Greek translation of Old Testament Scriptures. So remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So the Jews were to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That is to separate it and consecrate it from all other days of the week. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, made it holy, consecrated it to his service. It was to be set aside. In the Old Testament, we might refer to that day as the Lord's Day. It was the day that He had set aside for Himself. It was devoted for His service, for His worship. So we see the root idea in that which is separated, that which is set apart, consecrated to God. Simply a day of the week. You might say it belonged to God, because all that has been sanctified or set apart by God belongs to God. Exodus 13 and verse 2. God said, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast." Note this, it is mine. Consecrate, there's our word. Consecrate, separate, set apart. Does it mean make them holy? Were those animals going to be made holy? Were they going to be made pure? Were they going to be made without sin? No. We see that root idea of them being separated, set apart, thus belonging to God. They are man. Numbers 8 and in verse 17. "For all the firstborn among the children of Israel," note this, "are man, both man and beast. The day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself." God sanctified the firstborn of man and beast to Himself. He set them apart. He consecrated them. They belong to Him. I want us to note that. God did that. Man didn't do it. God did it. We'll see that later on in our study of this word in the New Testament. These belong to God because He had sanctified them and set them apart to Himself. Numbers 3 and in verse 12. "Now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel." So now He's taken the tribe of the Levites. Remember, the firstborn, God said they were His. Well, now He's taken the Levites. Now the Levites have been separated or consecrated to His service. "Therefore, the Levites shall be man." Thus they've been separated, set apart, consecrated. "Because all the firstborn are man. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, they shall be mine. I am the Lord." So the Levites are His because He sanctified them. Remember, He set them apart, consecrated them to His service at the tabernacle and the temple. They were to be used in His service in carrying out worship at the tabernacle and the temple. But not only were animals sanctified, not only were days sanctified, not only were the Levites sanctified, but we even see that items in the temple and tabernacle were sanctified as well. Exodus 29 and verse 44, "So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests." So I'll consecrate the tabernacle. I'll set the tabernacle apart. I'll separate it, consecrate it, and devote it to my service. Same thing with Aaron and his sons that would make up the high priesthood. He would consecrate them, set them apart. I hope we see the idea, the root idea in the word. It is not that which is holy in the sense of being pure and without sin, because how would the tabernacle be without sin? Do we not see that? The root idea is that of being separated, consecrated, or devoted to God. Exodus 29 and verse 36, "And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it." Set it apart. Even the sacrifice was to be set apart and consecrated, devoted to God. It belonged to Him. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it. Even the altar on which the sacrifice was to be made was to be, sanctified. "And the altar shall be," note this, here's the word again, "most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy." So not only was the altar sanctified, that which was offered on the altar was sanctified. "And the altar shall be most holy." Most sacred is the idea. It is most sacred. It has been set apart, consecrated, devoted to the service of God. And whatever touches it must be holy. It must be set apart, consecrated, and pure. So the ideal of purity does come into the Word. And so the ideal of purity can't be separated from the Word. Anything that God would separate and set apart to Himself surely must be pure, undefiled. And so must the altar and the sacrifice offered on it. Exodus 19 and verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth know this is man. But the nation of Israel would be his in a special sense, because they would be set apart and consecrated to his service. Verse 6, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. There it is. Does that mean they're going to be pure and without sin? Well, the nation of Israel certainly wasn't pure and completely without sin. But God had set them apart, separated them, and consecrated them as a nation belonging to Him and to Him only. We see that fulfilled in the church, the true Israel of God. But note this root idea in this word sanctification as being set apart or consecrated to God's service, devoted to God, belonging to God in the New Testament. In John 10 and verse 36, in our close to the context of our reading this morning, John 10 and verse 36, Jesus said, "Do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent of the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? Do you say of Him," that is of Jesus Christ, "whom the Father sanctified and sent of the world?" God sanctified Jesus Christ? Does that mean that God made Jesus Christ without sin? No, He had no sin to begin with. He was God. He was with the Father in the beginning, John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He had no sin. And when He was sent into the world by the Father sanctified Him. He set Him apart, consecrated Him, and devoted Him to His service. In doing what? Bringing about the salvation of mankind. Remember what Jesus Christ was? He was a sacrifice. You might say God set this sacrifice apart. He consecrated this sacrifice that He sent into the world. He devoted this sacrifice to bring about the salvation of mankind. Not only was Jesus Christ the sacrifice Himself, but He was the temple in which the sacrifice was made. He brought into existence the church. We see as well in John 17 and verse 17 in our reading this morning, as Jesus prayed for the apostles, He said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is true." So how was one set apart, consecrated, and devoted to God? By God's word. God sanctifies and sets apart by His word. Sanctify them. Set them apart. Devote them to your service. He's praying for the apostles. He had chosen the apostles out of all of His disciples, and He was going to commission them and send them to preach the gospel to the lost and dying world. So He's praying for the Father to sanctify them by the truth, separate them and consecrate them to this service. As you sent me into the world, note this, I also have sent them. So He's sending them. Just as Christ, just as the Father had sanctified Christ and sent Him to carry out His will, He prays for the sanctification of these disciples here. Now, He's not praying that they would be cleansed of their sins when He says, "Sanctify them" here. Though we will see the word used in that sense in other places in the Scripture, He's praying that they might be sanctified and set apart for the service or ministry to which He is sending them forth on. And He says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself." So not only had God sanctified Christ, Christ sanctifies Himself. He consecrates Himself and sets Himself apart, that they also may be sanctified by my truth. Christ will offer himself as that sacrifice, a sacrifice that has been set apart, consecrated, to bring about the forgiveness of the sins of mankind. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2 then, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. This same meaning of consecration or separation is in the idea of the word translated saint here. Why are they referred to as saints? Because they're sanctified ones. They're not saints because they're pure and holy and without sin, as, you know, the Pope is said to select certain saints to serve in certain positions. No. So the idea of the one being a saint doesn't mean that he's sinlessly pure. He should be without sin, but he is a saint because he's been sanctified and set apart, devoted to the service of God. He belongs to God. And so when one is referred to as a saint, it doesn't mean that he's pure and without sin. It simply means that he's been sanctified, set apart and consecrated, devoted to God. In 1 Corinthians 3 and in verse 1 and following, we see that the Corinthians, though referred to as saints, were not without sin. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. Paul said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Though they are saints, they have sin in their life." So again, the root idea in the word of being sanctified or a saint doesn't necessarily mean that one is pure and holy and free from sin. But he should be. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified." When were they sanctified? When were the Corinthians sanctified? They had been sanctified in times past. They were sanctified when they were washed. They were washed in baptism by the blood of Jesus Christ. But they were sanctified. They were saints, but they were not without sin. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, it is actually reported that there's sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, but a man has his father's wife. When the religious world in general, especially denominationally, speak of sanctification, they believe it's some kind of miraculous thing that happens. As a matter of fact, some denominations teach a second blessing of sanctification. That is, that when one is chosen by God, by a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, God separates him and sets him apart. That is, he sanctifies him. And then later on in his life, there's a second work of sanctification that takes place. He becomes pure and holy and is unable to sin in the sight of God. It's simply not true. Not true. Sanctification does not mean that one is holy and pure and free from all sin after having been sanctified, as is evident by the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 6 and in verse 7, "Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." They were even sinning against brethren, though they had been sanctified, set apart, devoted to the service of God. They were saints, but not completely without sin. Well, who are people who have been sanctified? Well, that ought to be easy for us to answer now. If the church at Corinth was referred to those who are sanctified and called saints, it's Christians. It's the church who's been sanctified. In Jude 1 and in verse 1, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ." The church at Corinth was sanctified and called saints. But how did they become sanctified? Our verse here tells us that God sanctifies. We saw that in the Old Testament scripture. God chose Israel, set them apart, consecrated them, devoted them to His service. God chose what? The seventh day as a day that He set apart, made holy, devoted it to Himself. God sanctifies. He does the sanctifying. Now man has a part in his own sanctification, as we'll see later on, but God brings about the sanctification of one's life. He does the sanctifying. Not only does God do the sanctifying, we read in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 that the Holy Spirit has something to do with man's sanctification. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you," note this, "for," in order to salvation, "through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Well, if God sanctifies and the Holy Spirit has a part in sanctification, how is it that God and the Holy Spirit sanctifies? Well, note, in our text it says, "and belief in the truth." Evidently, belief in the truth has something to do with how it is that God and the Holy Spirit sanctifies. It is through the Word of the Holy Spirit that God sanctifies. God does sanctify man. He sets man apart, consecrates him, devotes him to His service. But He does that through the Word, through the Spirit-inspired Word. Thus one is said to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. John 17 in verse 17 again, "Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth." How were the apostles to be set apart and consecrated to the service to which they were called? By the word of God. Jesus, being God, separated them and set them apart to that service. God's word sanctifies and sets us apart to His service. It's through the word of God. Hebrews 10 and verse 8, previously saying sacrifices or sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. He takes away the first what? The first law. Note that he takes that away. He abolishes it. But he puts a second law in its place, or a second will in his place. God's will is expressed in his word. So he takes away the first will of God, the first law of God, that he may establish the second law or the second will. By that will we have been sanctified. The will of God is the word of God. We've been sanctified through the offering of body of Jesus Christ once for all. Notice our sanctification has something to do with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God sanctified him and set him into the world. For what purpose? As a sacrifice for our sins. As Old Testament sacrifices offered on the altar had to be sanctified, Christ as our sacrifice was sanctified, set apart for that service. And so our own sanctification also is connected with a sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, the offering of Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Amen. Thus our sanctification is brought about by the Word of God connected with a sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Thus the church then is referred to as the sanctified. That's who make up the sanctified people of God. Ephesians 5 and in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word." Note that he might sanctify and cleanse her. Sanctification doesn't not necessarily have to do every time you read the word sanctify in the scripture. Does not necessarily have to do every time with cleansing one of his sins. Note this, sanctify and cleanse her. Now it is true, when we're sanctified, we are cleansed. But remember, Animals were sanctified. Objects in the tabernacle were sanctified. So animals have no sin. Material objects have no sin, but yet they were set apart, consecrated to God. And so is the church, set apart and consecrated to God. Remember we read of the nation of Israel that they were going to be a special treasure to God, a people of His own possession, a holy nation. Here's that nation. It's been sanctified, set apart, and cleansed with the washing of water by the Word. It's the church under consideration. When were they sanctified? Well, they were sanctified when they were saved, when they were devoted to God. In Acts 2, in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They are sanctified people. They're the church. Thus, people are sanctified when they are saved. When we find out what one must do to be saved, we find out what one must do to be sanctified. In Acts 2, in verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, they were told to repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. On that occasion, they were sanctified. Just as Paul had said of the Corinthians, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. The Corinthians had been washed, they'd been washed in baptism. When they were washed in baptism, they were cleansed of their sins. But at the same time they were washed and cleansed of their sins, they were sanctified or set apart or devoted to the service of God. And so when we find out what we must do in order to be saved, we find out what we must do in order to be sanctified people. The washing of water by the Word could only be a reference to baptism. Only be a reference to baptism. Just as we saw here in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. Sanctified. Why are the Corinthians called sanctified? If they're called sanctified, they must have undergone a process by which they became that way. They were saved. They had undergone baptism. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified. You were washed. They were washed in baptism. They were saved. Thus they were sanctified people. It's just that simple. Hebrews 13 and verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. Jesus sanctified the people. Well, I thought we read earlier that God sanctifies. I thought we read earlier that the Holy Spirit sanctifies. And God and the Holy Spirit sanctifies by or through the Word. We also see that Christ sanctifies. He sanctifies by or through His blood. How do we contact that blood? How do we go through that process of being sanctified? By being baptized. Washed from our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. Thus we can refer to ourselves as saints because we have been baptized. Acts 18 in verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. When they were baptized, they were sanctified. Thus, who are the sanctified? Those who believed in Jesus Christ. Those who've repented of their sins, confessed their faith in Christ, and been baptized for the remission of their sins. They are the sanctified people. Thus, they are saints. But again, a saint may be one who still has sin in his life. But when he comes up out of that water or grave of baptism, if he was sincere in that obedience to God, he was pure and clean and set apart and consecrated to the service of God. And God intends us to remain that way. But we all don't stay in that condition all the time. That's why we seek the forgiveness of sins. Because we need to lead a life of sanctification. So thus, having been sanctified in baptism, what are sanctified people called? Well, that's easy. We've seen that over and over. We're called saints. Again, some in the religious world call people saints because they think they're pure and holy and without sin. Well, they should be, but just because one is called a saint does not mean that he's pure and holy without sin. Again, he should be. Saints are simply Christians. Just another term for them. In Acts 26 and in verse 10, Paul said, "And this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Whom did Paul persecute? He persecuted saints. He persecuted Christians. Christians are those who are sanctified. Sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, because they've rendered obedience to the Word of God, the Spirit-inspired Word that has been given to us. Yeah. So we should seek to preach the Word that we may lead others to sanctification through the Word of Christ. Through the Word revealed by the Holy Spirit. So let's live our lives, a life that is to be sanctified in the eyes of man, that we preach the Word through our life. That others can see us as sanctified people, set apart, consecrated, devoted to the service of God. And that we can truly be called saints. But again, we're going to sin from time to time as saints. But our desire should be to live a life of holiness or sanctification. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness or sanctification in the fear of God." Though we are sanctified, though we are saints, though we've been set apart, consecrated, and devoted to the service of God at the point of baptism, and we belong to God, we need to cleanse ourselves sometimes of the sins in our life. Perfecting holiness, perfecting sanctification. Some versions use the word holiness, some versions use the word sanctification. In the fear of God. That is, in reverence and awe for God. Why? Because we belong to God. We've been set apart, devoted to Him. He has separated us from all other people of the world. We belong especially to Him. We are a people of His own possession. Let us continue in sanctification. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. "Pursue peace with all people and holiness," sanctification, "without which no one will see the Lord." If you don't stay in a sanctified state, you don't stay in a state of sanctification, set apart, consecrated, and devoted to the service of God, and as free from sin as you possibly can be, you'll not see God. Do we see how important sanctification is? There may be some this morning who are here who've never been sanctified, never been set apart and devoted to the service of God. Render obedience to God's Word. He sanctifies you by or through obedience to His Word. You recognize that the blood of Jesus Christ washes and cleanses your sins away. Sets you apart to the service of God. Do that. Become a special treasure to God this day. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're a child of God, if you're a saint, you have sin in your life, it's not the way God wants you. It's not the way God wants me. We need to repent of our sins, confess our sins to Him, pray that God will forgive us of our sins. We'll do that for you if need be, as we stand and sing the song that has been selected this morning.